Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live once again for a half hour as we are most weekday mornings. Now, yesterday we had to play a recorded program. I was in an airplane at broadcast time and was not able to do the show. They don't let me do that there. Actually, now that they have the internet on aircraft, it's technically possible for me to do the radio program in flight. But you know how annoying it is to have someone sitting next to you talking on the phone in an airplane. It would be probably annoying to all the passengers around to have to listen to this conversation, especially those who aren't Christians. So I don't impose that on them. When I fly, we play a recorded show as we did yesterday, a best of program. Today, however, we will be taking your calls live as usual. And by the way, Monday, I'll be flying again. Yeah, yesterday I was flying to Kansas City, and I'm teaching a seminar all weekend long on the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism. And that's going to be ending Sunday night. And so I'll be flying home Monday morning, and I couldn't arrange my flights in any way other than to interfere with the show. And therefore, we'll have a recorded program on Monday as well. Today, however, we are live and can take your calls. And the number to call, as usual, is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Jane, calling from somewhere in California. Jane, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. I just have a quick question. What is the difference between your verse-by-verse teachings on Theos versus the Narrow Path? I noticed that they have different numbers under the different books, so I assume they must be different.
Yeah. In most cases, they're the same teachings. Theos.org is a website that someone in Texas created, and he has put on his website probably more of my teachings on MP3 than I have at my own website. And my website's thenarrowpath.com. But some of the books of the Bible I have taught more recently, and it's the recent lecture. This other gentleman's website is more up to date than my own. Part of that is due to the fact that our website is managed by a volunteer in Connecticut who's a busy family man, and I don't like to bother him too much. And he just takes care of our website in his free time. And so sometimes things don't get around to being uploaded as quickly as they otherwise would. But if you're looking for the newest lectures on a given book, I think you'll find them at Theon.
Okay, excellent. Thank you.
All right, Jane, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
And, all right, and now we're going to talk to Tommy from Riverside, California. It sounds like there's a delay, and don't let that bother you. Perhaps because I'm out in a farm town in Missouri, the internet may be delayed a little bit. So what that means is that when I finish talking, you won't know I finished it for a few seconds after, for a second after. So just kind of, we'll just live with that. Tommy from Riverside, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, brother, how's it going?
Good.
Hey, I had a follow-up question. I know yesterday was a recorded program, but there was a brother that called in, and he was concerned about denominationalism, and your response to him, I agreed with most of it, but I just wanted to add something to that or maybe ask a follow-up question, which is it sounded like that, you know, as you responded to the question as far as why there's so many denominations and stuff, that it was all based on the immaturity of Christians, that we should all have a heart of unity that to where there would be no divisions, but it seems like there's just some cases where somebody is so unwilling to accept what God's word says about something that, I mean, there would have to be a line somewhere where you would say, okay, I can't fellowship this teaching because it's so much in opposition to what God's revealed word says. And so I'm just wondering, like in that case where it would just be, I can't conscientiously fellowship something and feel like I'm being true to what the Holy Spirit has revealed, what do you think should be done in that kind of a situation as far as, you know, to maintain as much unity as possible? I mean, the whole denominational thing, you know, it's a sad thing to me as well. I would love to see the body of Christ united based on, you know, what God's Word teaches.
Right, and all of us would, except we all believe that what God's Word teaches is what we believe. And that's what makes it difficult. The people who start new denominations are fully convinced that what they're teaching is what the Word of God teaches, and that they are seeing the teaching of Scripture more clearly than the group that they're leaving. And virtually all denominations, speaking of somebody leaving a previous denomination, and the leaving occurs because of disagreements, but not just disagreements, but intolerance. Now, there are things that cannot be tolerated. If somebody's denying the Lord, then they're not a Christian, and therefore they don't belong in any denomination. They shouldn't start another denomination. If they do, what they're starting is a cult. You know, if somebody has a doctrine that cannot be tolerated by Christianity, then that's not a Christian doctrine. And if it can't be tolerated by Christianity, that person's not a Christian, in my opinion. Now, if a person is a Christian, but they're contentious, that's immaturity. And that's and sometimes people who even have good doctrine have really bad attitudes. And such people shouldn't be leading churches at all. The ideal, and I'm not saying this is something we can arrive at easily, because we've gone so far down a certain path of denominationalism, you can't just throw a switch and have it all go away. Although if we have a proper biblical vision we can work toward, and maybe in another generation, our kids could have a better situation without this kind of confusion. But what should be ideally the case is that the churches should be led and taught by men who are humble and scriptural. And even if, let's say, a congregation is led by a body of elders, even if the elders don't all see things the same way, they respect each other's right to the journey. Basically, Tommy, you and I see most things alike probably, but suppose we saw some things considerably differently. And maybe we do, I don't know. Yet I respect your journey. I respect your relationship with God. I respect your freedom to be led by the Holy Spirit because I think you're conscientious, honest, and teachable. And I think I am too. And if I see things differently, I have to assume that you have as much right to reach your conclusions as I have to reach mine. Unless you're not being honest or you're agenda-driven, or you're trying to cause divisions or something like that. But I don't assume that about people who disagree with me, not until they prove that it's true. Sometimes people prove that they are agenda-driven and dishonest and immature, but if a person simply disagrees with me, even on something I consider to be I feel pretty strongly about, I have to ask myself, is this person a true follower of Jesus? If they are, and if they're humbly studying the Scripture and seeking to understand, and they simply see it differently than I do, well, they have as much right to do that as I have to believe what I do. And I don't have a right to excommunicate them and say, you can't be in God's family, because I'm in God's family and we don't agree, so we can't both be, you know, God's family is not big enough for both of us, so you've got to go somewhere else. You know, Christians need to grow up to the point, I think, where unless something that somebody believes is totally, you know, disqualifies them as a Christian, and there are, of course, such beliefs that could be held, but, I mean, let's put it this way. I assume you're not a Calvinist, and I'm not a Calvinist. But I have many good friends who are Calvinists, and frankly, I can fellowship with them. It's not a problem to me. And for some of them, it's not a problem either. Because I figure, okay, they're following Jesus, and I'm following Jesus. And they see certain scriptures differently than I do. But they have the right to do that. We don't have to condemn each other or be alienated from each other because we have reached different conclusions. The best thing for us to do is to stay in fellowship with each other so that one of us can be corrected by the other. And, of course, each of us thinks the other one has to be corrected by us, but if we're humble enough about it, we're just looking as charitably as we can at each other's reasons for belief, God, through His Holy Spirit, can lead whoever is wrong closer to what is right. But if we separate, then that dialogue will end. And whoever's wrong is going to stay wrong because they're not going to be in fellowship with someone who's right. If I'm the one who's wrong and the Calvinist leaves and I don't fellowship with him, I'll never find out that Calvinism's true because I won't be in dialogue with him. If I'm right and the Calvinist is wrong and we separate, he'll never find out that his Calvinism is wrong because he'll not be in dialogue with people who disagree. People who can disagree lovingly are in a position to grow. People who can't disagree lovingly are not. Now, I know there are some doctrines that we can't fellowship with, but again, I think the list is rather short. Some people think it's really long. You know, recently some people decided they couldn't fellowship with me because I don't hold the same eschatology they do. To my mind, eschatology is not on the short list of essentials to believe the same way about. You know, if somebody doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah, doesn't believe he's the Son of God, doesn't believe he's Lord, then they're not a Christian. It's just that simple. You know, they're not a Christian, and there's no need for them to be in fellowship with Christians. Separating from them is the right thing to do. However, if someone disagrees about lots of different things that true Christians can and do believe, these are not issues that Christians should ever divide over, even if they have strong convictions that the other person's wrong. Maturity as a Christian means we're mature in love. That's the mark of spirituality is love. And if I can say, you know what, I strongly disagree with what you believe about that. I really think that's wrong. I even think it could be potentially a dangerous belief. However, you seem to be a Christian. You seem to be following Jesus. Holding that view doesn't prevent you from being a good brother in Christ. Therefore, as long as you're following Jesus, I'm not gonna require that you agree with me on this subject, but I hope we can stay in dialogue, and maybe I can change your mind, or maybe you can change mine. The point is we're going to be working on it because we both need to learn. And that's what I think is healthy and mature. That's not what happens when people divide because they don't agree.
Amen. And I agree with everything you just said, and I know that there's issues in the Scripture or teachings in the Scripture that really, you know, are very multifaceted, and like your examples of like Calvinism and eschatology and so forth, there's room for a lot of different viewpoints and still not breaking fellowship. I totally agree with that. My point was just that when the Holy Spirit began to reveal a body of truth through Jesus Christ and through the apostles as a standard of measurement for the new covenant, that if we are disciples of Jesus Christ and he is our Lord, then we can't just be neglectful. So I think it's one thing to have an opinion that's studied out and, you know, arrived at through an attempt to submit to what Jesus' teachings are, and it's another thing to just have a blind spot that just says, hey, I don't really care what the Scripture says about this issue. This is my position on it. And it just seems like there's a lot of problem in that area as well.
Well, Tommy, I think that attitude you just described,
what the Word says, doesn't carry that much weight with me because of what we teach or because of
right.
what...
I think the attitude you just described of someone saying, well, I'm not going to change my mind, I don't care what the Word says, that's the attitude, obviously, of either a person who's not a Christian or is a very immature Christian. And therefore, it's the attitude of someone who should never be teaching in the church. The church should be taught by people who are true elders, people who are mature, and that maturity is marked in their graciousness and their love and their command of Scripture, but a person who's and their humility. And a person who's humble will have to say, you know, I see the Scripture this way. It seems so clear to me. And this person over here, they see it the opposite way, clearly. And yet, I can't deny that they seem to be truly a follower of Jesus. Therefore, one of us is wrong, and it could be me. I'm willing to consider that because I'm more interested in following the truth than perpetuating my present viewpoint. And that's a mature position, and only people who are mature should be leading churches. Unfortunately, churches don't require people to be spiritually mature to be their leaders in many cases. A lot of times, as long as someone made it through Bible college sometimes they haven't even done that. But just making it through Bible college doesn't make you a mature Christian. It just means that you can now regurgitate the views that you were taught to teach. But many people get through Bible college and pastor churches. Some of them do it for decades and never become spiritually mature. And they simply cause divisions, and they simply people don't grow in their churches. They never mature. A person leading others should be a mature Christian. And it's and a mature Christian is going to have the fruit of the Spirit, and humility is definitely going to be one of the characteristics. Which means he's going to say, you know, I could be the one who's wrong. I don't think I am. I'm pretty sure I'm right, but I'm a human being. I could be wrong. And therefore, I'm going to treat with respect the views of my brothers who are good Christian followers of Christ, even though I think they're wrong. They think I'm wrong. And how do I know that they're wrong and I'm right? I mean, I personally believe I'm right about everything I believe. And I believe I can defend it. But I have to also consider that if someone comes along and makes a better scriptural case than I have for my views, and their case supports a different view, but it's got better scriptural support, well, I'm just going to have to eat humble pie and say, I saw it this way, but I can see now the case you're bringing from Scripture is better than mine. So I'm gonna humble myself and change, or else I can't grow. Anyway,
Amen,
I understand your concerns.
I love your spirit, and my prayer is for unity among believers, along with yours. So keep up the good work, brother.
Amen. All right, thank you, Tommy. It's great to hear you today, and always when you call, we'd love to talk to you. Well, we got a lot of calls waiting. I guess see who's been here longest. I think the caller who's been waiting longest is Brian from Maryland, calling from Maryland. Welcome to the Narrow Path, Brian.
Thank you, Mr. Gregg. You and I have been dialoguing a little bit on email about your views on the book of Revelation, and I really do enjoy your book, by the way, so I hope your listeners will buy that book. So my question is about the Son of Man coming, that phrase or statement in the Olivet Discourse. Is it your view that what Jesus means when he says that is that he's going to be coming in some sort of an invisible way to destroy Jerusalem, and then they'll see him, so to speak, that way? Or is he coming into the throne room of God? Kind of he'll be, seated with God, kind of in the empty right way of looking at it. So if either one of those two, or if there's, I don't think you think it's the end of the world you're talking about there. So what do you think?
Well, it really depends on which passage we're talking about, because there's a number of times where the Scripture speaks about the coming of the Son of Man. And I think it always has to be taken in its context, because it's just like the term the coming of God in the Old Testament. God comes in a number of settings in different ways, but it's not talking about his literally coming. It's a figure of speech. It's saying that God is doing something in the earth, and in many cases the coming of an army to judge another nation is seen as God coming. But he's not literally coming. He's not leaving heaven and coming to earth. Of course, he's everywhere at once. But the point is, it's simply a manner of speaking that you find in the Old Testament and in the New, that God or the Lord or the Son of Man coming sometimes refers to something like that, that he is sending a judgment. He's not personally coming. It's just a manner of speaking. But he's sending a judgment, usually at the hands of armies against a nation. I do believe, though, that there will be a second coming of Christ where Jesus really does come. And the same language is used for that, because that will be God's judgment of the whole world. The difference is that he will personally come. Like the angels said in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus whom you saw ascend to heaven shall return, shall come again in like manner as you saw him go. So I believe there's a literal second coming of Christ yet to come, and that will be him really coming. But I think there's also many passages that use a common biblical figure of speech where God's sending judgment in the form of a war is simply spoken of as God coming against a certain nation. It's not really suggesting that he's literally coming, either invisibly or otherwise. Rather, that's just this army is his agency, his agent coming to judge, and it's like God is leading those armies. That's how they understand. Now, N.T. Wright, I'm assuming, is seeing the coming of the Son of Man in light of Daniel chapter 7. I think it's verse 13, where it says he saw the one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and sitting down and so forth. I've read so many authors on this, I don't remember what N.T. Wright specifically says on it, but I think he probably says that this is a reference to Jesus ascending into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of God, as he did after his ascension, and being seated there. And so the Son of Man coming, from Daniel's point of view, was coming back to heaven from earth. Because Daniel, in his vision, was in the standpoint of someone in heaven. He was seeing the throne and so forth. He was from one having a vision where he's in heaven, and he sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds, coming to God. This is not the second coming of Christ that Daniel sees. He sees the ascension of Christ through the clouds to his throne in heaven. And I think that's what Daniel is referring to in Daniel 7 there. And I think N.T. Wright believes that too. In any case, some people have assumed that whenever Jesus uses the expression, the coming of the Son of Man, that he's alluding to Daniel 7:13. And I don't make that assumption. I believe the term coming, or parousia, is used much more generically of many different events in the Bible. And while I do agree that Daniel 7:13 is talking about the ascension and enthronement of Christ, I don't necessarily assume that whenever Jesus said the coming of the Son of Man, that he's alluding to that passage. After all, Daniel didn't say he saw the Son of Man coming. He said he saw one like a Son of Man coming. And therefore, he's not necessarily using the technical term that Jesus used. And Jesus' phraseology is similar, but not identical. And I think in the context of many of Jesus' statements, it would be a mistake to see him as referring to his ascension. And if all I'm saying seems, non-committal, in many respects it is. And a lot of people want things nailed down pretty good. I mean, they want to say, okay, I know what this phrase means, so every time I see it, it means the same thing. That's what some people do. I personally think that certain phrases are generic enough or used in enough different ways that you really have to check each case and say, now, what is it referring to here? And some people, that's not the way they like to do biblical studies, and a lot of people would probably object to my doing it that way, but that's what my conscience requires that I do in dealing with passages like that.
Right. To narrow it down just to Mark, it seems like your view would be that when Jesus is talking about the Son, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds and all the stars falling and everything, you don't think that's talking about the end of his second coming. You think you're
I believe in the context. Right. I believe in the context that's talking about the coming of the Roman armies against Jerusalem and Christ sending them sovereignly as the judgment on Jerusalem.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right, Brian. Thanks for your call. Good talking to you. All right. Our next caller is Chad from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Chad, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. I know we don't have much time, but you know what I do? We met at Houghton College in New York. I do inner-city urban ministry. Anyways, a book landed on my desk, and yesterday, and it had the foreword by Joel Olstein, and then the author is Israel Houghton, and it's about consecration. And so I looked up who Israel Houghton was, and he's one of the worship leaders at Lakewood Church where Joel Olstein presides. So in other words, he gets his paycheck from that ministry. So it just put up a lot of red flags in my head, and I hate to say it, but I'm going to read it so I can be more knowledgeable about it. But I just want to know what you would do in that sort of circumstance. Because I don't want to, I just need to know, because I don't feel good. I really do not want to read it, to be honest with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you don't want to read it, don't read it. But I don't think there's anything wrong with reading it and evaluating it. I read many books by people I don't agree with or who are associated with ministries I don't agree with. In fact, I even read books by cultists if I'm trying to understand what they believe in order to, you know, respond to them. There's nothing wrong with reading books by people who have different views from your own. What I think is, though, we often, by nature, tend to have sort of an ad hominem rejection of certain people's books or arguments because they're associated with someone we don't approve of. For example, I had some friends who were critical of me because I recommended and quoted something from Clark Pinnock. Now, Clark Pinnock's a controversial theologian. He's evangelical. He died a year or so ago, but he was a godly evangelical theologian. But he held some views I don't hold and some views that people are very alarmed by. He's an openness theologian, for example. But I wasn't recommending his openness theology because I'm not an openness theologian myself. But the fact that I quoted him on something that was very valid and very insightful that he said on another subject, someone was offended that I quoted Clark Pinnock. And, you know, they're saying, well, but he's openness. This is kind of an ad hominem way to reject what someone says. I can't evaluate this man's statements on their own merit because I know him to be associated with something I don't agree with. But, of course, someone could be associated with something you don't agree with and still say something that's entirely true. Therefore, a book written by somebody who goes to a church that I disagree with doesn't mean that he won't say something that is worthwhile. I would have to evaluate the book on its own merits, not on, you know, some ad hominem rejection of the author. At least that's my thought. There's a number of authors I read that I know I disagree with. I disagree with Calvinist authors, but I read lots of them because they say some good things, too, that don't relate to their Calvinism. So you don't reject someone for that. You might find something else more reliable to read, but you shouldn't reject a book just because of the author being from a certain place. I'm sorry I'm out of time, and I hope that may be helpful. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're on usually live Monday through Friday. We are listener-supported, and if you'd like to help us pay the bills to stay on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again soon. Bye now.
Hello, good morning. We're so glad you could be here today to listen to the Friday edition of The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. We were very glad Steve could be with us live today, and it's such an interesting and really fulfilling show to hear Steve interact with our great callers and answering questions that you have on your mind about the Bible and about your Christian walk. And this ministry would not be able to survive if it weren't for listeners that listen in as well as give. And that is very important to a ministry like The Narrow Path. Steve says it himself. They don't sell anything. They don't take paychecks. They just need help being able to stay on the air. And that's where we all come in. So if you haven't yet given to The Narrow Path, we hope you'll do so and make sure Steve's voice is heard in Southern California. And you can go to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com, and there's a place there to give safely and securely. But if you would like to give in another way, you don't want to do it through the internet, then you can call us here at KBright for the information to reach Steve Gregg. Call us at 800-227-2337. The views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Joyce Meyer is what's next on AM 740 KBright.
There's an organization that's offering people a one-way trip to Mars. You want to go? We'll talk about that today at 3. Plus, it's the story no one else is talking about. Christian martyrdom. We'll discuss it today at 3 on The Bottom Line on AM 740 KBright.
KBRT at KBRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Healthy Living, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Entering into this new year, you probably have created resolutions or set goals that you plan to achieve in the next 12 months. You might want to be healthier, do more good for others, or grow closer to God. Those are great goals, but it can be a challenge sometimes to balance these desires. On today's program, Joyce will help you balance these tasks as she teaches on living a healthy lifestyle. You might think that your spirit, soul, and body are separate when it comes to living, when in fact all three of them virtually work together and help bring you that much closer to God. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Healthy Living, Spirit, Soul, and Body.
One day I was being real spiritual, praying for a lady that had done some volunteer work in our conferences. Her name was Ruth Ann. And I was getting ready to go to one of my conferences. You know, you ought to try to be spiritual when you're going to one of your conferences. So, oh, God, bless Ruth Ann. She's been such a great volunteer. God, how can I bless Ruth Ann? Well, I was praying in my closet. And ladies, let me tell you, don't pray in your closet. Do not get in your closet and pray about how you can bless somebody. That is not the place to pray for how you can be a blessing. Go wash dishes and pray or something. I don't know. So, immediately my eyes fell on this red dress, which, by the way, was brand new, still had the plastic bag over it from 25 years ago. And, you know, then I thought it was really a great dress. I wouldn't wear it now to a dog fight, but I thought it was really cool then. And I bought these really pretty silver and red triangular earrings to wear with it. And so, I mean, I had the whole deal. Earrings. Cool outfit. Got this little belt here. You can make that real tight. Look like you got a waist. It's going to be good. I had the dress 3 months, but for some reason, I'd never worn it.